We're going to go to the Synoptic Gospels, which of course you know is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We'll read the same account in each Gospel. Did you ever say something and then you realized what you said was not appropriate, it wasn't your intended? So these two men got together, old-time buddies, and after they greeted one another, the man said, "By the way, how's your wife?" And a man responded, "Oh, she's in heaven." And the man said, "I'm sorry to hear that." Realizing that was probably not the right response, he said, "Well, what I meant to say is, you know, I'm sorry that, no, that's..." So what I really meant to say is, "I'm surprised." That's... It just got deeper and deeper, you know. Sometimes that happens. So hopefully not today. Okay, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. So this discourse is not given in the Gospel of John, but the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Each one is there, and there's just a slight difference or variation of more information in each one. Verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." To the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. Verse 34, Mark 8, 34. "And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Now I want to point out in Mark there are a few additional information. The first part of it said, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples." Matthew only mentioned the disciples. So we know that it wasn't just the disciples, that it was all the people that were in that area came as well. It also adds in verse 35, "Not only lose his life for my sake, and the gospel's." So he emphasized the purpose of getting out the salvation message, the gospel. And then in verse 38, it says, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed." So that is added information from the text in Matthew. So to be ashamed of him and his words in this adulterous and sinful generation, that the Son of Man will be ashamed of them also. Now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Verse 23. "And he said unto them all," and notice that's additional information. It said to not only the disciples, but all those who were there, to all that heard him. So this message is for everyone. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, an additional word, daily. So we put all these together and we get the full picture that we need to do this daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? That is a change in words, lose himself or be cast away. So it's emphasizing the failure of his own life and the discouragement of his own life. Verse 26, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. So notice that Matthew states, he said to his disciples. Mark adds, he called the people unto him. Luke further states that he said to them all. So the admonition is not just for the disciples, but for every believer. It is for all of us. So what is this message? What's he telling everybody? And I might add, not just those that were there, but it's addressed to all followers of Jesus Christ. It says, let him deny himself. That is, let him surrender to God his will, his affections, his body, and his soul. Let him not seek his own happiness as the supreme object, but be willing to renounce all and lay down his life also, if necessary. That's kind of difficult statements. And as you read, even in the Gospel of Matthew, that it's sort of striking when you first read it, if you're going to come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross. Man, that's not exciting. That's not promising. That's not fun. But that's Christianity. But he gives something that gives us an incentive. That he said, because whoever will save his life shall lose it. Whoever will lose his life shall find it. And he's actually talking about it's actually profitable. See, there are a lot of things that don't seem to make sense. Given it shall be given unto you. No, keep everything. Can get all you can all you get. That's the way we think in the flesh. And yet there are spiritual principles where you actually find a better life by losing your life and giving up your life. That's hard to convince somebody. If someone wasn't saved, you know, they would never want to do that, but or unlikely that they would do it. But as a Christian, he's saying to all, if you really want to find life, then lose it in me and follow me. Take up your cross and forget about all the worldly things and forget about the attractions of the world and put me first. Amen. And you think, oh, I'm going to give up so much. Does that mean I'm not going to have a nice house, a fancy car? Does it mean I won't have a big job? What it means is none of that matters. He's going to take care of you. Just put him first. Right. None of those things matter. You know, if you die broke or wealthy, you die and leave it all. It's important to realize the purpose of life is to live for him. Give him your all. Paul wrote to the Galatian churches, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, I'm crucified with Christ, that my own will and desires are laid on the altar. I don't care about myself. I only care about him. Amen. I want his will to be done. Now, in contrast to that, we go through Scripture, and I'll give you a few examples of people that didn't do that, and to see the result. You know, I think any teenager, especially those that are graduating or those that are in college age, you're at that point where you've got to develop what's important to you. What are your convictions? What do you believe is right and wrong? And, you know, what are you going to live for? And you have a struggle. You know, how am I going to make these decisions? And so easy to let the things of the world influence those decisions. You know, I'm going to do what's going to make me happy, and I want to do what other people are doing. And it's hard to come to that place to realize you may be sold a bill of goods. It may not work out the way you think it'll work out. And how many times does someone come to the end of their life and they say, oh, I've got so many regrets. If I'd only done this, if I'd only done that. I've yet to hear someone who dedicated their life to the Lord and gave their life to the Lord that came to the end of their life and said, oh, I wish I'd made more money. Oh, I wish I'd had a higher position. I had a better house. I wish that I could have left a great inheritance to my family. I wish no one ever says that. Because they realize the value and the blessing of this truth, this difficult truth, that to be crucified with Christ and to live for Him is more valuable than living for yourself out here in this world. That's the truth of the Word of God. Before the flood, man became so corrupt that every man's thoughts were sinful continually. Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. When you think about what it was like before the flood, the sin was so rampant, there was only Noah and his family that were saved. I mean, everybody's living by the flesh in their own power in their sinful state. You can't imagine that evil, the murder, the rioting, the homosexuality, immorality, all the things that had to be going on at that time. And what did it bring? Death and destruction. That didn't make anybody happy. So looking for those things today, it's not going to make you happy either. But living for God will. Prior to the kings being established, Israel was ruled by judges. And you see a cycle of they're getting right with God, and God brings peace to the land, and then followed by idolatry and corruption, and then they're overcome by the nations around them in judgment, and then they come back again, and they repent and turn back to the Lord. And that cycle is repeated all through the book of Judges. When you get to the last chapter, chapter 21, verse 25, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So that was the conclusion of the time of the judges before the kings were established. Every man did what was right in their own eyes. Was that really a way to live? Was that seeking happiness and pleasure, in fact, brought destruction, despair, and discouragement? Eli, in that transition period, allowed his sons to do whatever they wanted to do. Here is a priest over Israel. 1 Samuel 3:13, he says, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. So wait a minute. So if a parent gives their children everything they want, isn't that loving and kind? Not if you don't restrain them.
Right.
You restrain them not, you're hurting them. The Bible says if you don't chase them, you don't love them. If you love them, you'll chasten them. You correct them. They got to learn their own way. A well-known his TV personality, very wealthy. One day a son came to him and he said, Dad, are we rich? To which the father responded, no, son, your mother and I are rich. You have nothing. That would do more good to a child to make their own way instead of giving them everything. So you have to learn certain things in life, and life is a struggle. But Eli failed to restrain his sons, and they did evil, immorality. And because of that, there was an anathema, a judgment placed upon his whole family. During the time of Solomon, Solomon makes a statement in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, verse 10. He said, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity.
Amen.
and vexation of spirit. And there was no prophet under the sun. He looked at his life and he said, man, I've enjoyed everything. Anything I want, I just got it. And I mean, sometimes you think, wouldn't that be great to be able to do that? I could just go out and I could buy anything I want. To this day, there's just something in me. It's like, can I get it cheaper than what's advertised? Is that the best price? And you go to the grocery store and you look at it, you say, now, you know, they try to trick you. It's like the cans are smaller. Then you have to evaluate how much per ounce or how much per pound is this. You look at everything, you try to evaluate it, and you go to Amazon, then you go to eBay, and then you compare it with Walmart, and you say, is this the best price? Solomon wouldn't have to worry about any of that. He'd say, that's what I want, go get it. Well, do you know how much it costs? I don't care how much it costs, just go get it. And there are wealthy people in the world that you think, they can buy anything they want, anything. They can buy clothes and cars and homes and resorts. I mean, they can buy anything they want. They can fly anywhere, go anywhere, do anything they want to do. Wouldn't that be great? And that's not what Solomon said. He didn't deny himself anything. And he found out that living for pleasure has a certain emptiness about it. That all those things are just mortal. All of those things are just things. Solomon withheld nothing he desired. You go to the New Testament, it's an interesting example. Paul makes a brief reference to a man named Demas. And he said this, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So Demas was overwhelmed with some attraction, something going on around him, something about the culture, and he said, the gospel is not worth it because I'm missing out. I'm going to go enjoy the things of this world. And sadly, he forsook the Lord's work. And he's in the scripture, in the Bible. To this day, we all know who Demas is. Man, what a statement to make about someone's life. They left the gospel for the things of the world, trinkets. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are all these things? Everything you need. Amen. You put God first and God takes care of you. That's a hard principle. You think, I don't know how I can do that. I don't know if God will really do that. 48 years ago, when we started the church, we came about 2 months before that. Had nowhere to stay. I had a couple $1,000, almost $2,000 cash in my pocket. And then people warned me. They said, now's not the time to be doing something like that. It was during the time of the Arab oil embargo. How many remember the Arab oil embargo? And remember there were gas lines in different places. And gas prices skyrocketed to 70 cents a gallon from 30 cents a gallon. I mean, it more than doubled, just like overnight. And I said, now's not a good time to be, there's a lot of uncertainty. But God wanted us to go, we just went. We could have been cautious. We could have said, well, maybe you're right. We can't let the world determine what's best for us. We let God determine what's best for us. We didn't come to make money. We didn't come to buy a house. We came to try and reach people with the gospel. But Demas forsook. There is a cost to discipleship. I remember John R. Rice saying this. He said, salvation is free. It's a gift from God. There's no cost. But the cost of discipleship is high. To reach another soul is costly. It takes effort, time, and money, and sacrifice. And so the Christian life, there is a cost. Are you truly a disciple? Ask yourself that question. Am I truly a disciple? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? And how serious are you about being a follower? Famous statement by Jim Elliot, which he wrote in his journal, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. But what matters most to you? Somebody said, show me how you spend your money and I'll show you what you love. You say, show me your checkbook, but no one has one anymore. So a few older people have a checkbook, but younger people don't. You have Venmo and Zelle and all this other stuff. But if you look at how you spend your money, that tells you. Are you charitable? You give the Lord's work, or you're buying stuff, more and more things. What's the emphasis? Now, it all takes money to live. Nothing evil about that. But is it the love of money that drives you? Is that really what matters most? What are your priorities in life? What are you thinking about doing? I'm telling you, I'm so grateful for so many people in our church that God has given us and brought together that He's first place in their life, and there's no doubt about it. You know, and I was so excited and pleased. So many came out yesterday going out visitation door to door, which is the most difficult thing to do when you're trying to get out the gospel. And, you know, we had some good results. You know, the only reason anybody do that is because they love the Lord. You know, they want to put Him first. But what matters most to you? What are your top priorities? What is crucial? What are you living for? Now, where I grew up, and I've talked about this a lot, it's a different culture, it's a different world. A lot of people, we were the poorest county and the poorest township of the poorest county in the state. And there was coal mining area there. But there are some people that I grew up with that I know, they would basically work enough to just to get enough money to buy some food and some dog food and some gas for their boat, and then they didn't work anymore. So they ran out of money, then they'd go get a job and work a little bit more. And then they'd spend that on just the things that they wanted. But to them, if you had a four-wheeler and a dog and a boat, they'd work to sustain those things. That was it. That was all they cared about. You know, there's some people who have much higher goals and lofty goals, and they trying to climb the corporate ladder, and they move from one place to another, and headhunters are seeking them to work their position, and they're billionaires and hedge fund managers, and they're trying to get all they can get. That's what they're living for. But there are many people here this morning, I know, you know, you may have a secular job. Your real goal is you love the Lord, and you want to see people saved, and you want to see the church grow, and you want to reach the lost. Amen. What is your highest priority? Is God the first consideration in every decision and thought? You think, wait a minute, how does this influence God? Is this what God would want? Is this pleasing to the Lord? Is that your first thought, or is it, I know one preacher said to his wife, honey, we've got an offer to have a better place, a higher pay, and, you know, it's just a great opportunity. Why don't you go pack? I mean, she said, aren't you going to pray about it? So I'll pray while you go pack. You know, you never really considered, is this God's will? Is this where He wants you to be? Is that the first thought in our mind? Is this pleasing to the Lord? Is He the first consideration in every decision? John D. Rockefeller was once asked, how much money is enough? Now, if you compared inflation, probably he was the wealthiest person ever in America with inflation considered in. So he had, wealthier than some of the, you know, the Warren Buffetts and Bill Gates and Elon Musk of the day. He was even wealthier than them. And he said, how much does it take? Well, how much is enough? And an interesting response, just a little bit more. Yeah. See, that was a priority, just a little bit more. I found some interesting information. As an 18-year-old graduate, you can get a job right now with no experience, no training, working for the FFA, and starting salary $100,000 a year at 18 years of age. In 20 years, you'll have full retirement. Somebody here is packing their bags already. So I'm 30. It's too late. You got to start at 18. I think young people are impressed with popularity and the latest occupation. You know, this is the newest thing. They see something on television or some program. Several years ago, it was new, I think, to have emergency programs and, you know, EMTs, emergency medical technicians and whatnot. Everybody wanted to be one of those. You know, that was the goal. Suddenly everybody wanted to be that. Then after 9/11, everybody wanted to be a fireman or a policeman, and it caught their attention. After or during a war, somebody said, oh, I'm going to join the army or military. I'm going to, you know, that there's a subliminal idea that this is a dream opportunity. And they're following the ways of what's popular. Hollywood, modeling, sports stars, billionaires, military, doctors, physical therapists, nurses. You know, always, not that all those things are wrong. I'm just saying that there are so many attracted by what they've heard and what they're exposed to without thinking, is this the will of God? So maybe the aspirations are not necessarily bad, but what does God want? How can God use you in where he leads you? How does he enter into that picture? Is he really the first consideration? Who wants to be a missionary? Who wants to be a preacher, pastor, a church planter? Who wants to do that? I think probably we've said this enough, but there's a tremendous problem today where churches are closing and churches that exist are compromising, and churches can't find pastors. Missionaries can get money. The mission board told me, we have money, we just need missionaries. We can support you. We have someone that recently we took on for support. They said, we already got support and we haven't even started. There are people sending us money. The problem is not the money. The problem is who will go? Who will surrender their life to the Lord? Has the influence of the world unconsciously influenced our thinking to the point that we have forgotten that he is the priority? This is Memorial Weekend. It's a time, particularly I know, we remember the Civil War and the terrible tragedy of all that occurred, and I think we've added to that others that have died during the war. Was it in vain? Were they fighting for something? Does our freedom matter? Why is everybody rushing the border to come to this country? There's some things we need to be grateful for, not forget. But is God first in our lives, or are we just looking for progress, looking for money, looking for a position? One of the most difficult things for Christians to deal with is prosperity. When everything's going well, your health is good, the family's good, you've got plenty of money in the bank, you can buy what you need, you can eat out, everything's good. You don't really need God. Is it possible for somebody who's rich to get saved? Yeah, it's possible, but it's not easy. Why? Because we trust in certain uncertain riches here in this world. Be thankful you don't have a lot of money. If you had a lot of money, you'd probably be worried. That, oh, somebody's going to steal, I got to protect it, I got to do that. You know, how do I invest it? How do I make more money with it? You know, we all have those challenges with money. But if all you live for is your bank account, you're living for the wrong things. Has the influence of the world unconsciously influenced us? I say absolutely it has. And I think probably beyond more than we realize, for all of us. It's just part of living in this society that it has an impact on your life. Have we become so prosperous and so much has been given to us that we fail to see our nation as being destroyed? You know, as long as I've got enough money, then I'm all set. David made this statement that's stood in my mind ever since I first read it. Is there not a cause? Have we forgotten the cause? Have we forgotten why we're here and what God's plan is for our life? Churches are compromising and closing. Social drinking's accepted. Dress is dictated by the world's fashion. Music is often corrupt, even within the church, and become worldly. Is the church asleep? Many are. Are we in the Laodicean age? Some say so. Are these the end times? Are we groping toward Gomorrah? Are we like it was in those days? Where are the laborers? Where are those who are faithful church members? Church attendance is down substantially. Pastors are hard to find to fill the pulpits of those that are vacant. Sunday schools have almost disappeared. The fear of God is absent from our society. Hoodlums are taking over our cities and our streets. Crime is up. And we sit idly by seeking worldly goods while lost souls are dying. We ask ourselves, what is most important to you? What do you want to accomplish in life? What will be your legacy? When you lie in a casket and the preacher stands before, what will he say about you? Well, here's a person that made a lot of money. Here's a person that was popular and everybody knows their name. Where they say, here is someone that gave their life to serve the Lord. So adding all that together, I ask the question, and I say all this to really come to the main point of the message. What should we do? What can we do, and what should we do living in this present age? And if you don't write down any other notes, this I would encourage you to do if you can. Number one, we need to humble ourselves before God. Amen. We don't have it all figured out. We don't have all the answers. We are just human beings. Sinners saved by grace. The formula in 2 Chronicles 7:14 is, we want revival that begins with, we have to humble ourselves. You know, a little bit of humility doesn't hurt any of us. And as we humble ourselves before God, we're recognizing we don't have all the answers and we need His help. Number two, we need to listen to His call. Listen to His voice. What is God saying to us? What is His will for our life? What is His plan? And I don't care what age you are, there's a plan for your life. If it's over, then He'll take you to heaven. I visited someone yesterday, 101 years old. And he's still here for a reason. God has a plan for him. And if it wasn't, he'd be gone a long time ago. God has a plan. If you're alive, God has a plan for your life. What is His call? What is His voice? What is He telling you? What can you do to serve Him? You may have a business, but our main business is trying to reach others with the gospel. Live a holy life and pleasing to Him. Listen to His call. Number three, invest your life in others. Invest your life in reaching others with the gospel, in helping others by edifying them, building them up, strengthening them. You know, people that gossip try to tear people down, but anyone that wants to please God, they build others up. They don't just see the negative, they see what they can be, and they encourage them. Great illustration is the Olympics in Los Angeles was held, and it was the first time held a women's marathon. And in the women's marathon, they had previously thought that it's not for women, they can't run a marathon. And it was their first time to do it. And there are different ones that come across the line and finish the race. But there was one woman, Gabriella Anderson, that came across. The way they did is they came in the Coliseum, and then they would make a lap to get to the finish line. And when she came in the Coliseum, it was obvious she did what they call hit the wall. And when you hit the wall, it means you lose the ability to control your motor functions. And so she came in, and it was obvious, and a whole stadium got their attention to see, here's this woman, she's in trouble. And she's trying to walk and go around the track, and she's going around the track like this. And someone started to come up, and they realized if you touch her and help her, then she's disqualified. The crowd is actually in tears, seeing this devastating thing take place before their eyes. And a doctor took a good view of her and came close and realized that she is okay. It's not something she's going to die from, but this is very difficult. And it determined, rather than tell her to stop, they encouraged her. Amen. And through encouragement, she made all the way around the track and fell in the arms of the doctor. And it took her a couple of days to recover. You know, a little bit of encouragement goes a long way. Everybody's having a hard time that they could use some encouragement. Invest your life in others. And one day you think, oh, wow, I remember when I taught you in Sunday school. Now look at what you're doing. You're in a mission field serving God. Yeah, I led that person to Christ. They're a preacher of the gospel. Here's someone, they're a businessman. They give all kinds of money to the Lord's work and helping church planting. I had a part in that. You really lose your life, or do you gain your life when you surrender it to Him? Amen. To be crucified with Christ. Someday we'll look back and say, I'm so thankful that I made that decision. Invest your life in others. And then finally, number four, find the will of God. Determine the will of God for your life and do it. He will help you. You can do it. Whatever He has for your life, do it. If it's working in an office, in a factory, and being faithful in church, being a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, if it's going to a foreign mission field, whatever it is that His will is for your life, just do it. And you will see the blessing of God in your life. It's not your life, it's His. We are purchased by His precious blood. We are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. We belong to Him. 1 John 2:17 says, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, all the things of this world, someday it'll all be gone. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. On the tombstone of D.L. Moody in Northfield, Massachusetts, is that verse. And I think about the influence that D.L. Moody had. And you think his testimony goes on to this day. We're mentioning his name over 100 years later. And there have been so many things that were established that he influenced that continued on beyond his life. It goes on forever. And it's stored up in heaven. All the works that are done for Christ will last and be permanent. What a wonderful thing. What a privilege. For every Christian, we can live for him and please him. Let's bow for prayer this morning.